Well, Psalm 86, Sleeping Beauty, Tom Thumb and Quasimodo were all talking one day. And Sleeping Beauty said, "I believe myself to be the most beautiful girl in the world." Tom Thumb said, "I believe myself to be the smallest person in the world." And Quasimodo shrugged his shoulders and said, "Well, I believe myself to be the ugliest person in the world." So they decided to go along to the Guinness Book of Records to check it all out. Well, Sleeping Beauty came in, and she came out of their office deliriously happy. "It's official. I am the most beautiful woman in the world." Tom Thumb went in, and again, he emerged triumphant. "Hey, it's official. I am the smallest person in the world." Quasimodo went in, and he came out saying, "Who is Martin Fielder?" Apologies to Martin if he listens on the tape. He's not here this morning. But that has nothing to do with my message, but I enjoyed it as I read it in the week. On Tuesday, once a month, the church leaders, the ministers, have a fraternal. And it is as exciting as it sounds, the minister's fraternal. And so once a month I go along and represent Duncan Road Church. And Mark Madovan from Loxheath Church was sharing that Loxheath Church have taken a verse as their motto for the year, a bit like the ladies, the women's hour do, there's their verse for the year on the board there. And the Loxheath Free Churches, their verse this year is Ephesians 6 verse 18. Ephesians 6 verse 18, which says this: "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and request." Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and request. And then he added this comment: because that's our theme verse and we're preaching on it and we're pushing it at the start of the year to encourage the church in prayer, he said, "I went round," and he said, "I deliberately picked on the older members of the church and asked them how their prayer life were." He says, "And I was shocked that most people were not happy with the time they spent praying or the quality of their prayer life, and most folks found it tricky or hard or a little bit embarrassing to talk about." Well, that's not just true for Loxheath Free Church. I tend to think those comments are echoed in most churches. Charles Swindle, in his book Strengthening Your Grip, has a chapter called Strengthening Your Grip on Prayer, and he starts the chapter by saying this: "If you find it difficult to pray, you're in good company." The wartime theologian and writer Dietrich Bonhoeffer, for example, once admitted that his prayer experience was something to be ashamed of. The great reformer Martin Luther anguished in prayer, saving 3 of the best hours to pray each day, yet seldom felt satisfied. Go down the list of Christian greats and you find one after another working hard at prayer. But frequently you will find they were dissatisfied, some of them woefully unhappy about their prayer life. E.M. Bounds, Alexander McLaren, Samuel Rutherford, Hudson Taylor, John Henry Jowett, G. Campbell Morgan, Joseph Parker, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, F.B. Meyer, A.W. Tozer, H.A. Ironside, Billy Graham. Great men, strong Christian examples, magnificent role models, yet you can hardly find one of that number who was satisfied with their prayer life. Oh, they laboured in prayer, they believed in prayer, they taught and they preached on prayer, but like you and me, they were all strugglers when it comes to prayer. So if you struggle when you set aside time to pray, you're in good company. Just ask the greats from a past generation. Now, when it comes to praying, as a preacher, if you preach on prayer, you've got a choice. You use the carrot or the stick. You know that illustration with the donkey? You either beat it to make it go faster, or you dangle a carrot in front of it and tempt it to go forward. And I'm not going to use the stick because we don't need it, do we? All of us know we ought to pray more, we ought to pray longer, and we ought to pray better. So just to go on about that is to hit you with the stick. And we all leave guilty, and that's not going to help anyone. I'd rather try and use the carrot. And I think the Bible uses the carrot when it comes to things like prayer. Because again and again, it reminds us of the benefits of praying, the rewards of praying, that we experience when we make the effort to pray. And prayer, like any discipline, is one of those things, the more you do it, the easier it gets. In sporting term, no one gets up one morning and thinks, I'll run a marathon. You start by running around the block, and then you run around the block twice, and then you run around the block four times, and then you go for a mile, and then you build up, and you build up, and eventually you're ready for the marathon. And none of us are going to spend the whole day in prayer instantly. We're going to start off slow. A few minutes here, a few minutes there, and then we're going to stretch out those times as we get into the habit and we get more confident and we start to learn how to pray. And praying is a learning experience. It's not by coincidence the disciples said, teach us to pray. They were good Jewish boys. They prayed all their life. But they'd gone through the motions of prayer. They saw in Jesus someone who could really pray. And every so often we encounter people like that, don't we? And we're so envious. When I joined Counties, we had three Ivers. Ivor Cooper, Ivor Jenkins and Ivor Powell. So we nicknamed them all. Ivor Jenkins was Ivor the driver because he drove the Bible exhibition. Ivor Cooper we called Ivor the skiver, much to his annoyance. And Ivor Powell we called Ivor the reviver, because he was a great man of prayer. And even before I was in Christian work, he invited me to decorate his house. And I said, no problem, Ivor. And I turned up and I got my tools out and I set out to decorate. And he said, hold on. He said, let's just go downstairs for a bit. And I said, but Ivor, I've got to work. No, 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 come on. And every morning we spent an hour on our knees in prayer. And I thought, boy, if he's like that when I come to decorate his house, or maybe he thought I was a rotten decorator and I needed the help, what's it going to be like when an emergency happens? But some people have that natural gift, and it's good to learn from them. It's good to learn from them. Lord, teach us to pray. And this psalm has some good advice, some good help when it comes to prayer. If we're going to grow deeper, and I'm sure we all want to grow deeper if we're Christians here this morning, in prayer, then let's learn from this psalm. And then when we have house groups on Thursday, that's a great opportunity to discuss and to encourage. It's good that folk in this fellowship meet in little groups of twos or threes to pray. And if you haven't found someone you can pray with, then try and find someone. It's a good discipline just to say to someone, can we meet for coffee? Can we pray? Or would you mind if every so often I text you about a prayer request? It's as practical as that. Let's grow deeper in prayer in this new year. Now, let's divide the psalm up. First of all, when you pray. And it should be a when, not an if. The mighty Aztec Empire was the most powerful Mesoamerican kingdom of all time. Stretched for 80,000 square miles from what is southern Mexico to present day the Republic of Guatemala. 15 million people at its height in the 15th century. 15 million people. And yet, do you know how they were defeated? By a man called, what was his name?
Cortez,
you've got it. Hernando Cortez, thank you. Top of the marks for history there. Hernando Cortez, do you know what? He invaded that country with 600 men, 17 horses, and 10 artillery pieces. 15 million people defeated by 600 men, 17 horses, 10 artillery pieces. Yes, they had superior weapons, but they were outnumbered thousands of people to every one. They could have been easily swamped, but the problem was the king, Moctezuma. Somehow he had it in his head that Cortez was a god reincarnated and so refused to attack him. He had all his troops in the hills who could easily swoop down and destroy the Spanish and send them on their way. But he never called for them. He never called for them. And as a result, for the next 300 years, South America was enslaved to the Spanish. Help was available. He just never called. He never called. How many of us end up enslaved and defeated because help is available, but we just don't call? How do we call upon God? Well, first of all, he says, come humbly, verse 1 and 2. Hear me, Lord, answer me. I am poor and I am needy. I am poor and I am needy. We always come humbly before God. We are not doing God a favour when we spend time in prayer. He does us the favour by listening and answering and coming close to us in those times of prayer. We got to come humbly. We're not pulling off a deal with God. We're not bargaining with God. We got no bargaining power. We just come and we say, God, we need your help. We present our requests. We give him our worship. And we praise his name. We always come humbly before God. Secondly, he says, come daily. Verse 3. You are my God. Have mercy on me, Lord, for I call to you all day long. All day long. It's always good to pray in the morning. My favourite morning prayer is this one. Dear God, so far I've been good today. I haven't gossiped, haven't lost my temper, haven't been nasty, selfish or indulgent. But in a few minutes, Lord, I'm going to get out of bed. And it's a whole new battle. Or this evening prayer. I think I heard this evening prayer coming from one of my kids' bedrooms. Not quite sure which one. But I heard them pray. Now I lay me down to rest and hope to pass tomorrow's test. If I should die before I wake, that's one less test I'll have to take. Jesus said, look, not just morning, not just evening, all day long we can enjoy conversation and prayer. And if you look at the life of Jesus, Luke 18:1, he said, always pray, never lose heart. Luke 18:7, he told us to pray night and day like a persistent woman. Keep knocking at the door until you get an answer. And Luke 11:3, he told them to pray for their daily needs. And if you pray for something daily and it's a need, you're praying each and every day. So make prayer a regular habit, morning, throughout the day and in the evening. And here's an idea. I think if you're going to have a regular time of prayer in the morning or evening, start with a written prayer. See, in our tradition, oh no, we don't have written prayers. It's all spontaneous from the heart. And then we go to pray and we've got no idea what to pray or where to start. And I think a written prayer is a good tradition. Now, you don't have to use a prayer book. You can use your hymn book. Just pray through some of the hymns or the choruses. Use your Bible. Pray through some of the Psalms or the passages. And just use that as a springboard. But it gives you a discipline each morning, somewhere to stop. And often the expressions from the hymns and the choruses are far better than the ones we can make up. So we can hijack them, use them, and then extend them. And then he says, come intentionally. Come humbly, come daily. Verse 4, come intentionally. Bring joy to your servant, Lord, for I have put my trust in you. There is a purpose to his prayers. If you've got little children, and Hannah will discover this with Boaz, you take them out for a walk, and especially if it's a beautiful sunset, or you're at the seafront, you're looking at the ocean in all its glory, or it's countryside, and you say to your kids, kids, look at the view. And they go, yep. And it's just water off a duck's back. It makes no impact whatsoever. You say, no, look, isn't that fantastic? And they go, yep. And you say, no, you're not taking it in, are you? Kids, for somehow, can't appreciate the big picture. They're taken up with the instant. And it's interesting when they get to that age when actually they can take in and appreciate the bigger picture. When it comes to prayer, stop and look at the big picture. Or stop and look at a big God. Oswald Chambers said, we have to pray with our eyes on God, not on our circumstances. We have to realise God is always bigger than our circumstances. Our circumstances will look like mountains to us, but they're only molehills to him. So if you look at the circumstances, woe is me, you're going to have a big little God and big circumstances. But if you focus on God first of all, you're going to have a big God and realise they're molehills that he can deal with. And maybe that's why when Jesus said, when you pray, what? Pray, our Father. Where? In heaven. That's like saying that someone is in Downing Street or in the White House. He's in heaven, a position of power and authority. So when you pray, focus on God. And the psalmist says, Lord, give me joy. Joy is deeper. Happiness is dependent on circumstances. Joy is dependent on relationships. Give me joy. Draw me close to you. So he starts the psalm by saying, when you pray, come humbly, come daily, come intentionally. Then the second part, he says, when you pray, remember. What to remember? Well, he tells us in this psalm, remember the very traits, the nature, the character of God. A little boy once said his nighttime prayer like this. Dear God, please take care of Daddy and Mummy and my sister and my brother and my doggy and me. And Lord, you better take care of yourself, because if anything happens to you, we're in big trouble. Well, I'm glad to say nothing's going to happen to God. He is a big God who can take care of himself. And this psalm draws our attention to the fact that God is always bigger and greater than anything else. And it's always important, when we don't know what to pray, just enjoy the characteristics of God. What are the characteristics? Well, he tells us some. Verse 5, God is forgiving. Now, that's good if you've had a bad week and you're full of failure. Doesn't mean you pray less because you failed. You can pray more, because God is a God who forgives when we come humbly and we come in repentance. And he says in verse 5, you, Lord, are forgiving and good, abounding in love to all who call on you. God forgives the flawed individual. General Oglethorpe was a British Member of Parliament, a philanthropist, and he went to the American colonies and founded Georgia. And out there he encountered John Wesley, the Anglican minister, theologian, founder of the Methodist Church. And Oglethorpe said to Wesley, I never forgive and I never forget. I never forgive and I never forget. Wesley looked him in the eye and said, in that case, I hope you never sin. It's only as we forgive others, we're forgiven, we're told. Everybody needs forgiveness. And as we do to others, so it is done to us. And this verse, verse 5, there's a tremendous prayer. Lord, forgive. And forgiveness is dependent on the one who's been offended. And we have a God who deals with us in love, and he's good to us, said the psalmist. He gives us mercy. That is, he withholds from us what we deserve. What do we deserve? Punishment and justice. But he gives us mercy. And he gives us grace. He offers us something that we don't deserve. We deserve punishment, we find forgiveness. Not only is God forgiving, God answers prayer. Hear my prayer, Lord, verse 6. Listen to my cry for mercy. When I am in distress, I call to you, because you answer me. Hey, nothing makes a person pray more than when they realise God answers prayer. I love the story of the pastor who had a parrot. And all the parrot would ever say is, let's pray, let's pray, let's pray. And he heard about someone else in his congregation who had a parrot. So he said, does your parrot talk? And he said, well, yeah, but my parrot just says, let's kiss, let's kiss, let's kiss. And so I wondered, the pastor thought, well, I wonder if I can increase his vocabulary. And let's put the two parrots together and see what happens. So he did that. And the first person's parrot went, let's kiss, let's kiss, let's kiss. And the second parrot said, thank you, Lord, that my prayers have been answered. But the greatest motivation to pray is to see a prayer answered. How did you get saved? How were you born again? How did you become a Christian? You prayed. You said, oh God, have mercy upon me. Lord, I don't deserve it, but come and cleanse me, forgive me, change me, come into my life, make me different. We start the Christian life through prayer. And we continue the Christian life through prayer as we enjoy the Lord and we depend upon the Lord day by day. God answers prayers. Thirdly, he tells us God works miracles. Verse 8. Among the gods there is none like you, Lord. No deeds can compare with yours. We have a miracle working God. Some of you can probably testify that God has worked a miracle in your own life. But you only have to look in the Christian press and you'll see God at work in miraculous ways in many situations. But we don't depend on miracles, we depend on God. Charles Colson was President Nixon's hatchet man during the Watergate scandal. His colleagues nicknamed him the evil genius. You can tell what sort of chap he was. The evil genius. But he was sent to prison in 74 because of his bad behaviour. He was found guilty of a whole host of crimes and sent to prison. And as he was in prison and came out of prison, he became a Christian. And he wrote a book called Born Again. You can still get it today. It's still very, very popular. And he founded the Prison Fellowship and Breakpoint Ministries. He had his whole life turned around. And through Prison Fellowship, they saw literal miracles all the time as prisoners from horrendous backgrounds came to faith in Jesus. But he writes this in one of his books. It is absurd for Christians to constantly seek new demonstrations of God's power, to expect a miraculous answer to every need. This only leads to faith in miracles instead of faith in God. And I think the point he's making this. Miracles are not mine to demand or to claim. They're for God to grant. And I hope we all believe in a miracle working God who can answer our prayers through natural means or in miraculous supernatural ways. But let's focus on the God and allow him to provide the miracle rather than look for the miracle and bring God in as it suits. And I'm sure that's not anyone's experience here, but sometimes when you see certain people on the television on so-called Christian channels, that's the impression you get. Fourthly, God alone is God. Verse 10. All the nations you have made will come and will worship before you, Lord. They will bring glory to your name, for you are great and do marvellous deeds. You alone are God. Hey, our God is great. King Louis XIV was the longest reigning French monarch, 72 years. Nicknamed himself the Great, King Louis the Great. At his funeral, he ordered that the great cathedral be in complete darkness, apart from one candle just above his coffin. And he wanted, even in death, to show his greatness. He was centre of attention. And all the mourners who gathered in that funeral were just focused on the king, even though he was dead. He took up all the light, centre stage. And that's what went ahead. The bishop conducting that funeral, Jean-Baptiste Massillon, went up to the coffin, blew out the candle, and in a loud voice declared, "Only God is great. Only God is great." And we recognise and we admire certain people, great thinkers, great scientists, great inventors, great achievers. But actually, only God is truly great. And only God can meet our deepest needs. And then finally he says, as you pray, just remember this, as you pray, three things. First of all, learn God's way and obey it. Verse 11. Teach me your way, Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart, that I may fear your name. As you pray, lean on God's way and obey it. Someone has said it's strange that while praying, we seldom ask for change of character, but always ask for change in circumstances. Actually, that's the opposite of the New Testament prayers. If you read the prayers of Paul in prison, he never says, get me out of here, change my circumstances. He's always talking about people's character. Change us, change us. And the psalmist here asks for a change of heart, an undivided heart, one that is teachable, dependent, faithful. And so many of us have that problem of a divided heart, don't we? Partly for Christ, partly for self. Partly surrendered, partly reserved. Partly for the kingdom, partly for the kingdom of this world. We have that struggle. We have that struggle. The psalmist says, give me an undivided heart. Eugene Patterson in The Message puts it this way. Put me together, one heart and mind, then undivided, I'll worship in joyful fear. I like that. Put me together, Lord, right now, because my life's scattered in 1,000 directions. There's 1,000 voices calling out for my attention. But bring all the pieces together so that I can focus on you. So he says, learn God's word and obey it. Then he says, talk to God and trust him. Verse 14, arrogant foes are attacking me, O God. Ruthless people are trying to kill me. They have no regard for you. But you are compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love, faithful. Hey, you and I are always going to encounter difficult people. Just come to this church for a few weeks, you'll meet a few. Because none of us are perfect. And one of the ways we learn patience and gracefulness and love is God puts us in the company of people who rub us up the wrong way. And you have to learn to be patient and graceful. But this psalm says, when you encounter difficult people, find your strength in God. What is it Jesus said? Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. When you encounter different and difficult people, pray for them. And you might be surprised. God might not change the person, but he's more likely to change you and change your attitude to that person. Thirdly, he says, be specific in your prayers. Verse 16. Turn to me and have mercy on me. Show me your strength. In behalf of your servant, save me because I serve you. I love this expression, just as my mother did. Hope you had a praying mother. I didn't have a praying mother as far as I know. She may have said odd prayers to me, but my mum didn't come to faith till the end of her life. Some of you have got godly mothers. Give thanks to them. Give me a sign of your goodness, that my enemies may see it and be put to shame. Hey, God knows exactly what we need even before we ask. So why do we need to bring specific requests if God knows about them? Well, four suggestions. First of all, because it shows our dependence upon him. Presenting our needs to God shows that we are dependent on him for our daily bread, our daily needs. Second, it's communion. So often we speak about God, but prayer gives us the opportunity to speak to God. And we need, in any relationship, communication. Third, preparation. So much needs to be accomplished in us before we're ready to go out and serve others. So God helps shape our lives in that time of prayer. And fourth, cooperation. Prayer doesn't work. It's not me and God. And it's not God and me. It is always God in me and through me that he works by his Spirit. So when we pray, be specific, and we need to bring our request so that we depend on him, we commune with him, we're prepared by him, and we are cooperating with him. St. Isaac the Syrian, I wonder if he's ever been quoted on this stage before, that well-known Christian martyr from years gone by, 7th century, if you're particularly interested, he wrote this prayer. Pray with attention so that we can have a true encounter with God. Pray with humility, because this sort of prayer goes straight to God's ear. Pray with affection and tears, with joy and thanksgiving, but also with true repentance and purity. Pray with patience and all ardour. To deny oneself is courageously to persevere in prayer. Pray from the depths of the heart, even if we pray using the words of another. they should be uttered as if they were our own. And St. Isaac says this is especially true of the Psalms. Take the Psalms and pray them and mean them. And then lastly, and boy, isn't he last, thank God for his help. Verse 17, for you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me. There's a story told of a little boy who was in class, and the teacher said, can you write down one thing you can be thankful for? And he just wrote glasses. And the teacher said, are you thanking God that you can now see clearly through your glasses? And the little boy said, no. She said, well, why have you put glasses down? He said, I'm thanking God because my glasses keep people from hitting me and they stop the girls from kissing me. Hey, there's always a reason to be thankful. When you pray, come humbly, come daily, come intentionally. What to remember? Always focus on God's character. He's forgiving, he answers prayer, he works miracles, he alone is God. And as you pray, learn God's way and obey it. Talk to God and trust him. Be specific in your prayers. And don't forget, your parents told you, when somebody does something for you, say thank you. Let's pray. In happy moments, praise God. Difficult moments, seek God. Quiet moments, worship God. Painful moments, trust God. And every moment, thank God. Amen.